All right. Well, thank you. And I want to welcome everybody to tonight's AIT, our Advanced Individual Training for July of 2015, where we're going to do tonight what we always do, and that is focus on the truth of God's Word in the context of training. And for this time and for this particular group, those that are here in Maryland and those that are watching in Vermont as well as in Kampala, Uganda, or anywhere else in the world, we're going to focus in on a very specific thing tonight, and that is getting ready for our missions trip to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, the first week of August. But again, please keep in mind that everything we do always is applicable to anywhere and everywhere. That's the beauty of being concentrated on God's word and God's will and God's ways. Amen? Amen. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I come to you now and I thank you so, so much that we can come to you, that anything and everything that's on our hearts, from the topic of tonight's focus to families that aren't with us to those that are in the midst of struggle and strife, Lord, we know that you are sovereign, that you are in charge of all things, and even in the midst of the challenges, you reign. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to become helpers of others. Help us to be centered in the truth of your power, that your Holy Spirit has given us everything we need for life and godliness as believers. Lord, we thank you for all of that, and we come before you tonight humbly, asking you to refine us, to prepare us for that which you have put in us to pour out of us, individually and together. We lift up our praise and we end our prayers by saying thank you and asking everything in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to do a couple of things tonight that may be a bit of a challenge. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me because I'd like to begin tonight by going back over our last AIT, which was a home study. And so I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to hopefully facilitate some dialogue where we can share and help one another to grow. And in doing that, because of the microphone being here, I'm going to restate a lot of what is said so that our friends and family that are not here in the room will be able to hear. So if it seems like we're on a little bit of a delay, just bear with me. It's so that we can all grow and work through this together. So let me just tell you up front, our focus for tonight, I've entitled the concentration or the topic, Deserving the Name. Deserving the Name, Church. What goes into our deserving of the name church? And can you even say such a thing? Well, I would suggest to you that for those that don't believe that the title, the privilege, the name church is something that does need to be deserved, are the very ones that are going out under the name church that are not truly representing Christ. And one of the things that we as Christians are called to do is be ambassadors. So if you're an ambassador of Christ, then you've got to go out and represent him. Well, if you're going to represent him, then you need to know who he is and what it is that he's asking you to represent. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're looking out into the world in which we live, most of us can say there was probably a time when I was not representing Christ when I said that I was. I was not representing Christ when I truly thought that I was. And praise God, today we're able to say, all by his grace, I have the privilege of representing him. And while I do it imperfectly every day, it's my prayer and my passion that he will refine me, and through his grace, we'll be a better representative of him every day for the rest of our lives. Well, with that said, one of the things that we need to do is get a clear picture of what it is to be the church, to know what it is that he's asked us and commanded and commissioned us to bring out to a lost and dying world. This summer, the first week of August, when we leave Maryland and we go to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, we will be taking that mission personally to the folks, to the institutions, for there are many, I can tell you already, there are many in that community that are claiming to represent Christ, but by their actions, they are denying him. Let me give you one example. Not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday prior, I made the mistake of going into the wrong church in the community. In St. Johnsbury, there are a number of churches. Just on Main Street alone, you could see probably five or six within a two or three block radius. And I had a pastor's prayer meeting to be at in the Stone Church just off of Main Street. Well, I happened to go into the large Stone Church on Main Street instead of the small Stone Church just off of Main Street. The church that I went into as I was finding my way through and realizing I was lost had a bulletin board up for their parishioners and for the world. And on that bulletin board was a poster. And the poster said, if I can paraphrase, in essence, Our Greater Mission. That literally was the title. Our Greater Mission, or Our Extended Mission. And they had bullet points, about 10 of them, that the church was going to publicly pronounce as its focus, its message to the world. And towards the very bottom of the list, it said, we will take the Bible seriously, comma, but not literally. This is what it is telling the world is one of its top tier priorities. So I come to you again and just say, please recognize whether it's a wayward religious person, an entire denomination, perhaps a local body, perhaps a person that is in leadership. You know, nobody's been saved because of their resume. If we don't understand who it is that the Lord has called and created us to be, then when we go out and we attempt to multiply, we will do nothing more than, like I fear this church, spread a very real cancer, a very spiritual cancer out and about. And that's in part what we as true biblical ambassadors are called to contrast, to go and be the witness of Christ. That's what Jesus said, last words before he ascends, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you for a purpose. That purpose is to be my witnesses, here, there, and everywhere, locally, regionally, globally. Well, this is in part what we're going to embrace, and I would like us to take this last concentrated focus of training and look at the truth in the context of training in preparation for this trip in a way that not only is going to equip us, but will, I pray, affect us for the rest of our lives. Because here's perhaps the most important thing about tonight. What is going to happen that first week in August should be no different than what should happen every day for the rest of our lives. And whether it's in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, Stevensville, Maryland, or Kampala, Uganda, or the city of Urumqi, China, or amongst the Dolomites in northern Italy, or across the hallway in the cubicle next to you, or three doors down with the neighbor that you don't talk to all that much. What we're talking about and what we're going to focus on should be, and I pray will be, applicable everywhere for the rest of our lives. So with that said, I want to give you three pillars under which we will focus tonight. And these pillars are the strategy, the rollout, if you will, of our mission. Some of this was shared in our last Sunday service, so my prayer is that this will strike a chord with many of you. From this day forward, my prayer is, whether we're in the context of making a new friend, meeting somebody for the first time, establishing a discipleship relationship, doing what the missionary world calls planting a church or going on a missions trip, I pray that we will focus on these three pillars. The question of, what do you want? The offer of, come and see. the promise, every day, all day. Nothing but truth in love. I would suggest to you that a study of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, will reveal that this is the ironclad, the unshakable portrait of what Jesus has led his people to do, first by example and then by command. Think about it. The first thing Jesus says to his would-be disciples, looking back as two of them are beginning to follow him, is, "What do you want?" And you've heard me say, as I was introduced to that under three different inflections, it has such a powerful, powerful difference. And yet we don't know exactly how Jesus said it. Did he say, "What do you want?" Did he say, "What do you want?" Did he say, "What do you want?" I don't know. But I like going through all three because they tend to take us to a slightly different place. And then Jesus said to those that would express an interest, a want to, he said, "Follow me." And his disciples, in response to that, in speaking to the others, they said, as they were following Christ, they said, "Come and see. Come and see this Messiah. Come and see." This too is our message. For you see, we're not going to win anybody to Christ with salesmanship, with pressure, with threats. What we're able to do is conversationally, lovingly, authentically, invite people to come see and meet the Jesus that we know. Come and see the impact that he has had on me and others that I know. And when I say that, I want to be quick to point out how important it is then that not only you, but those that you're with are authentic representatives of Christ. How often are people invited to church with the pretense being that they're being invited to Christ when the church has absolutely no authenticity whatsoever in connection to the Christ that they claim to represent? Again, how important is your witness? How important is our witness? Right? We say, "Come and see." Somebody comes to see, and in one case, they see a beautiful, imperfect, passionate people that are quite peculiar in contrast to the culture. Right? They just seem to have this vertical love and this horizontal love that doesn't seem to fit in the culture. And so it begs the question, what's up with you? What's up with all of you? To which the beautiful answer is Jesus. Jesus is up with us. His Spirit has captured and transformed our hearts. The things we used to hate, we now love. The things we used to love, we now hate. We have a level of passion, of love and forgiveness, of shared purpose that cannot be explained outside of the truth that is Jesus. Right? How important is it that there not be a stagnant pool of hypocrisy, that there not be a portrait of superficial relationships? You know, one of the things that I was told when I went through seminary is, "Jeff, you're going to have to understand, you're coming out of the corporate world where as a leader, people would do and respond out of fear or out of selfish motivation. It was a matter of economics. Do to either make more money or preserve the money you make. But now you're coming into the ministry section of life. And once you're dealing with volunteers, Jeff, you're going to have to understand it's a whole different ballgame." And I will tell you, I rejected that and I still do today. My thought was then, and only grows in this way, that if somebody would be motivated by an employer, how much more their king, right? If somebody would be motivated by their salary, how much more their savior? And frankly, my expectations of those that are on board have only grown as I've come closer to the Lord. And here again, I will tell you, I understand what was said to me. It was in practicality and pragmatics. Oh, it was wisdom. Because I have found what my friend said to me is very true in the trenches. It's just not okay. It's not okay. And so to remember our witness, that when we say, come and see, when we say, follow me, this is what Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, right? When we say, come and see, we're saying that. We're saying, follow me, come and see. We had better, as ambassadors, be committed to representing our King. And that means in how we love each other, how we forgive each other, how we hold each other accountable, how we inspire one another, at times how we inspect one another. There's so much to this come and see. My prayer is that we will become champions of the come and see. And when we do, as we said, that third pillar, truth and love. We promise truth and love all the time. Truth is the only way to express love. If it's not truth, it's a lie. And lies are not in the DNA of love. Love tells the truth. And telling the truth is love. Now, where and when we're in concert and like those going down a river, caught up in a current, where we are in a symphony of obedience and faith and growth. Truth and love is a beautiful thing. And everybody is in applause and everybody is expressing that sense of warmth and joy. There's nothing like watching the people of God, the family of God, in an intimate, genuine representation of truth and love. Now, not only is that a beautiful thing for those of us that are in that current, that are in that symphony, but Jesus said it is by our love for one another that the world will know that he has sent us. He went beyond that, and in John 17, in his prayer to God the Father, he prayed that we would have this supernatural unity. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 17 in John, he says, that will be my calling card to the world. It'll be your supernatural unity. Such unity that he says, as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that we will be in them and have that same love and unity for one another. And he said, that is how the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus as God the Son. How much more important, how much more priority could you imagine anything having? It's the litmus test amongst the world. The world looks in and sees a professing church being petty, superficial, less than the loving portrait that Jesus has described. And that church that is that superficial, that is that hypocrisy, has given the person looking in the right to say, I don't buy that whole Jesus thing. Think about that. Because I would say to you, this is a hill to die on. Jesus died on that hill. That's the church that he died for. That's at the core of our ambassadorship. So if we ever get to the place where we say, well, you know, you got to understand so-and-so. That's why, you know, I'm not so heavy on that truth thing. I tend to go a little heavy on the love. There is no such thing. When you compromise truth, you are not loving. You cannot do it. The challenge for us is to love big in the same way that we champion truth big. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. It's not just what he commanded, it's what he did. And so this is who we are. When we say, come and see, we need to make sure that we're inviting them to truth and love. Now, this past session of the advanced training in June, I asked each of you to spend time with the video series, if not the book, When Helping Hurts. Now, this I did because when we go to St. Johnsbury, we're going to go into a community that has a lot of need. Now, let me be quick to say that Jesus loves the up and outs just as much as he loves the down and outs. And one of my primary focuses in St. Johnsbury is to make sure that we are showing the world the quilt, that we are not going to be the ex-church, the Y Church or the Z Church. We're going to be His church. And that means that our church in St. Johnsbury, just like here on Kent Island, should look like our community. We should have representation from all forms of lostness, all forms of the family of God. That being said, there is a subculture and a large contingency in St. Johnsbury that is, in my opinion, not being helped by many who are claiming to help. And this is a place where the church, the corporate church of Jesus Christ, all of us, we need to make sure that we're representing Him and not championing some faction or some subset of perceived needs. And so I'd like to ask you, I'll kind of bring things into a focus here before we move on, but I'd like to ask you what some of your takeaways were from this series, because I think it was very powerful and very well done. And I would highly encourage you to encourage others to go through this. What did you take away from your experience and your time with When Helping Hurts or When Help Hurts? Anybody? Paul?
I think one of the biggest things that I learned was giving people things doesn't necessarily build them up. And sometimes it actually breaks them down from a self-esteem perspective. And
Amen. Paul was saying that one of the takeaways he took was that it's a wrong perception to assume that giving is helping, that there is a very real potential in the giving to establish a mindset, if not a culture, of a sense of inferiority, that if the only way that I can get what I need is if you give it to me and I begin to buy into that, that my only hope is you giving to me, I have no hope either in myself or even more in Christ, right? Amen. We see a lot of that, I can tell you, more in Vermont than I see in Maryland, but we see a lot of that there. And that culture that was being described is very much alive where we're going to be going. Yes, Christine? Amen. So as an ambassador, again, as Christ's ambassador, Christine is pointing out that one of the takeaways that she's received is the recognition and the reminding that we're here not just to fill a hungry belly, but to inspire and help others to realize who they can be in Christ, who they've been created to be in Christ, right? If you've bought into the idea that all you're ever going to be is dead weight, that you'll never be a contributor to the kingdom. The king could never use me. I've always only been. I will always only be. That's a tragedy, is it not? Right? And so if in the giving or in the quote-unquote helping, that hurting is what's taking place, then somebody's got to totally reevaluate their whole concept of helping, right? Amen. Yes.
Listening to them describe, listening to the different participants and again describe poverty and that word.
Amen.
Means. Not what it looks like, but understanding spiritual poverty and what each side of a prosperous or a poverty stricken lifestyle sees poverty as, which was really impactful.
Amen. Tiffany said that getting a better, fuller understanding of the concept and the definition of poverty, to see that there is a spiritual poverty that's as bad or worse than the physical poverty in that they are truly related, right? And take somebody out of physical poverty, you have no guarantee that they will come out of spiritual poverty. There's almost like a giant divide, almost a chasm between. And while there's no guarantee that if you help somebody to come out of spiritual poverty, that they will somehow find worldly prosperity, there is at the very least hope. And what you will tend to see more times than not is where spiritual poverty has been broken, the road to physical poverty is at least being mounted, and there's a process now. And it makes total sense because you realize the fuel is not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that's going to go away, right? The fuel is not the hope of somebody maybe showing up with another handout, but the hope becomes the Spirit of God indwelling and empowering a life now that really doesn't need a certain physical or economic status to find its purpose. Amen. Who else? Yes, Deborah. Amen. Amen. Deborah said that what she saw and took away was the realization that all will fail. Ultimately, all will fail whose foundation is not Christ. And that's exactly right. At best, you're working with band-aids and placebos, maybe a temporary fix. But ultimately, and you and I know this, even if somebody gets to a place of behavior change or circumstance shifting, to where they say, oh, no, 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 Pastor Jeff, because look, that was the day, that was the last day I went hungry. And look at that, it's been 20 years, and it's kind of like when I've talked to people that have gone through AA or NA, and they will tell you that they are 20 years recovered or recovering for 20 years, and in reality, they're no better off than they were 20 years prior. The only difference is now they are a dry drunk, or they're a needleless addict because the want to hasn't changed. They're just miserable every day and managing their misery. But when Christ is the foundation, when he heals, when he sets free, everything changes, right? Because even the person that would say, no, no, for 20 years, I haven't gone hungry. For 20 years, I've white knuckled and not picked up another drink. Without Christ, we know that their demise is going to be far worse than where they were when they were drinking or using or whatever the other issue might have been. So even those that think that they've made it are only being set up for an even greater crash to come. It's great, Deborah, you're right. Without Christ in the foundation, there is no hope. Who else? Charlie?
There's a level playing field. That hit me the most.
Amen. Amen. To take away the realization that the ground is level, that we're all on equal footing, right? And this is why, to me, the language that I use, especially in the context of the Vermont trip and in the Vermont community, is the up and outs and the down and outs. When our family was commissioned to come here in our sending off ceremony, the pastor of the church that we attended at the time where I was ordained said to the body that was sending us here, some of you won't understand this, but the Pearsons are being sent as North American missionaries. They are going to the up and outs of Stevensville, Maryland. While there is a predominance of upper middle class, highly educated, affluent people, make no mistake, Jesus loves the up and outs just as much as the down and outs. And that has never left me. And for over 10 years, we've been here. And it's my prayer that as we now, as a church family, extend the mission that God began here over 10 years ago, that we will understand that the ground is level. Lost is lost. And life without Christ comes in a lot of shapes, has a lot of faces. And I can tell you, having seen it up close, through the prism of the wealthy, the down and outs, those that are religious, those that have got everybody fooled except the Lord and maybe a couple others, there are a lot of faces on life without Christ. And I, for one, Charlie, that was one of my biggest takeaways as well, is to recognize that the help that is needed is Christ. The person that's driving out of our community and going into Washington, D.C. or Baltimore or Annapolis, and they're driving the $90,000 BMW and they've got the house on the water and the 30-foot boat. See, I know that guy. I know that woman. I know there's a hole rotten in them that's just drilling through them like acid. The difference with them is they're not bouncing around on the street or asking people for a sandwich or for a couple of bucks. No, they're keeping it inside, and they're trying to keep up a facade. But it's every bit the same problem. You know, everybody needs Jesus. And this is what's so easy about being a missionary. You know what the problem is. You have the solution. His name is Jesus. The question now becomes, where are the folks that we're dealing with? And I think so long as we always remember, first, that it's flat, and second, that, oh, I was you. Oh, yeah, I can relate personally. Now, we may not all relate to every single person, but we all relate to somebody lost. And chances are we probably relate to a number of people that were lost. And even I think of Pastor Mike and I think of Pat. I know some that have been saved at a very young age. The truth of the matter is, as I've heard Pastor Mike say, his worst sins came after he was saved. So even though you may have been saved very young, there's a place for empathy for every one of us, because as a saved person who's stumbled, boy, ought we to have a big heart for the person that's in the midst of similar or worse stumbles who doesn't know Jesus, right? Amen. That's huge. This is great. Who else? What did you take away? How did God impact you in understanding the principle that not all help helps? Tiffany? Yeah, please.
There's not a real quick fix.
Mm-hmm.
It's simple, but not easy.
Mm-hmm.
Fall back on that. If it's relational, it's not going to be, I'm going to show up and give you the sandwich and tell you Jesus loves you and I'm out.
Mm-hmm.
It requires investment. And it requires more than we have to give and something we can only give if we have Christ in us.
Amen. Amen. Tiffany pointing out that it's not going to be easy. It's typically not going to be quick. While salvation comes in the twinkling of an eye, the reality is that most people don't come to the Lord on their first invitation. The reality is most of us have spent time lost where we were just flat out ugly. I mean, we were just nasty. One of the reasons why I'm overwhelmed by grace is because when I look back, my goodness, I mean, he should have squashed me like a bug. And if we're going to be his ambassadors, we need to remember the grace we received. We need to remember the patience that was bestowed upon us, the mercies that we received. And that doesn't mean that you become milquetoast wimpy. You stay just as strong. You stay just as committed to the truth. But you do it in a way that says, you know what? The moment that you're ready to surrender, I'm here. I'm here. How can I help? What can I do? Now, until that time, I'm sorry I can't help you. Here's the truth. The love has me staying here. Like you say, it's not a quick fix. Now, if the truth should dictate that I can't stay here anymore, then I'm even going to tell you that. That you're acting and behaving in such a way that no longer allows me to stay by your side. I'm either not going to water rocks, or I'm not going to condone wrong behavior. I'm not going to enable a bad situation. But I love you. And if and when you want Jesus, not church, but Christ, not religion, but redemption, you let me know, and I'm here. Right? And this is what it's going to look like. In the context of a down-and-out environment, what that tends to mean is you're going to get dirty, and it's going to be rough. I'll tell you this, in an up-and-out community, it means you're going to be insulted. It means that you're going to be mocked. But did you notice? Same thing. It's different ways of saying no to the Lord and to the Lord's people. For us as missionaries, again, committed to the up and outs and the down and outs and everybody in between, our role is dictated by our relationship. And our relationship vertically is going to impact our relationships horizontally. Helping is going to mean being there until somebody has demonstrated that it's no longer the right time. Let me give you an example of this. Two from this week. One tragic and one, I fear, very sad. There's a gentleman that we, the Bridge family, have been praying for, I believe, about 4 months is the time that we've known him. His name, he goes by Fletcher and Junior. This past Saturday, he died. We knew that he had a limited amount of time expected. He was in the 4 to 6 month range. But Saturday, his car hit a tree and he died suddenly. And I just tell you, because it's eternally important that you understand this. Junior was connected and was in relationship, but made it clear that his desires were for the physical and not for the spiritual help. And last we knew, that was the condition he was in when he passed away. Very difficult, but you have to be able to say to somebody, I cannot continue to just stay here and be a physical support if you're going to not accept or show any sign of reception of the spiritual support. Now, for some, they say, whoa, you can't do that. That's conditional love. You say, no, love is determined by your heart. If you love them, you love them. What it is doing is saying that you are a limited resource. And all the time that you put into somebody who is not responding is taking away from time that you could put into those who would be responding. This is why Jesus said, go and find the persons of peace. That you and I, as ambassadors, are to go out and seek those that he is doing a work in. Now, let me be quick to point out here as well. I am not saying that we do not love, and I am not saying that we do not support. And if the Lord were to tell somebody specifically, stay with this person and do not let go, then that, as a personal directive from the Lord, would trump the principle that I'm speaking. But the principle is sound, and that is that you go where God is leading, and you, we say it this way, you invite all, you invest in the few, and to recognize that we don't control that process, that if we were to be the ones in charge, you know, it's almost like trying to dunk somebody's head in the water, drink, drink, drink. That's not our place. Our place is to go and offer this beautiful, cool, pure glass of water, living water. And those who are thirsty, who respond and say, yes, please, those are the ones that we will invest in. The other example that I share with you from this week is somebody who was championing God's word beautifully, eloquently. I mean, so much so that I was excited. I feel like I was in the presence of an evangelist, a gifted evangelist. And upon spending more time, I saw somebody who I think had a blind spot spiritually and who was pushing away the truth of God's word and began to kind of build a system of responses and a way of life around the excuses of God's word. And I saw what I thought to be somebody losing a battle. I don't know if you've ever been there personally or if you've seen it, where you would have great reason to believe the person to be saved, but they might be believing a lie in a certain area that almost shackles them or puts them into a bondage. I think of a friend who I would see at times who would pray the most beautiful prayers and would seem so eloquently saved and beautifully relational with the Lord. But then I would watch them live a life that was almost like a voluntary surrender, that it just didn't make sense. And this too requires truth and love, that you and I would come alongside and we would say to somebody who only wants physical and rejects the spiritual, I'm sorry, there comes a point at which I need to move on to help those that want the eternal cure. And what I meant to tell you earlier in that regard is please do not misunderstand love. Love and help, it's not a strategy. Somebody said, well, you've got to do that because that's the only way to win them to the Lord. You got to keep feeding them, or you've got to stay by their side. You know, you call it watering rocks. I call it obedience and perseverance. Listen, love and support is not a strategy. It's a responsibility. You love and help because the Lord said so. It's not the strategy. The strategy is faithful obedience to his principles and his ways. So we love and help those that we can, but we live as missionaries who are called to go out and represent him. And at the end of the day, I mean, I just want you to think about this. If the people that you poured your life into go to hell with fat peanut butter and jelly bellies, well, at least they didn't go to hell hungry. That's a lousy, lousy way to think. We want to make sure that our ambassadorship is bringing the cure, not just Band-Aids. Helping requires us to get to the heart. You cannot help somebody eternally just through their belly. And if the thought is, well, you got to get to the heart through the belly, I want to remind you what king we serve, right? He speaks to people any way he wants. Our place is to bring him, not ourselves or not Band-Aids, to people. And to do that in the context that fits our passion and our calling is wonderful. It's in essence part of being the quilt. But let us make sure that we're focusing on the eternal and not the temporal. Helping eternally requires Christ and the heart. Who else? Alicia? That too is beautiful to see. Alicia saying poverty relief requires side by side life on life living. One of the things that I have learned in the short time that I've been in St. Johnsbury is there's a movement afoot, or has been a thought process amongst some in the religious community that, yeah, you know what? This town needs a church for them. They need a church, right? How repugnant is that? And I'll say this in fairness. I think that for most that are saying that, there's a sincerity and a lack of understanding. I don't think that it's meant with the ugliness that it theologically represents. But that's a big deal, because the idea behind those kind of remarks is that, well, hopefully you guys will come and you'll be their answer. You'll be the people for them. And we've said this many times, there's no them in the vocabulary of the gospel. Right back to what Charlie said, the ground is level. We're all in this together, all but for the grace of God, there go I, right? So he said, well, I certainly wouldn't do any of that. Oh, watch your tongue, right? The heart is wicked, and if it were not held by the grace of God, every one of us could do unimaginable things. So in a community that is thinking, oh, they need, what they need is the community that represents Christ to realize that there is no them that needs. And I would go so far as to say this to you, that if anybody were ever in that place, whether it's in this town or that one or anybody else, the folks in the greatest need are the ones that are thinking that way. Because I'll tell you what, that's a hardened Pharisaical heart if there's this sense of a them and a two-tier. I love the fact that Jesus forever gave us the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The one that looked the part, played the part, had the fancy hat, got everybody's attention, knew what to say, how to pray. And Jesus recognized, yeah, he wanted the attention, and says, yeah, you got everything that you wanted and nothing else, and was forever earmarked as the perfect portrait of lostness, religious lostness. And then says to the one who in their context and culture would have been thought to be the, quote, scumbag of the earth, who in his brokenness and recognition of his need for Jesus in the account was so humble he didn't even feel worthy to lift his head when he prayed, and said 7-word prayer. I call it the Lord's Prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, bam, that's my boy. He's with me forever. That's the example. Oh, I pray that we will not only be a people amongst such prayer warriors, but that we will be such people. Could you imagine if you as an individual or we as a church would one day hear the Lord say, not only well done, faithful servant, but you know what? You're the example that I used. You didn't know this, but you're the example that I used to help not only inform and inspect, but to inspire countless others. I picture that tax collector one day before Jesus saying, no way. No way. I pray that we'll be such people, that we will understand that this is not a project. These are people, right? We are not projects. We are people. There's no one that the Lord would send us to. He's not going to send us to a place. He's not going to send us to a project. He may send us to people because we're people. Amen. The need for life on life love. Lived out. Beautiful. Who else? Carrie?
Maybe someone can help me remember, because I watched it in the .com writing room with a different notebook that I don't have in front of me, but I thought it was interesting the point that the gentleman made about there seemed to be three things that caused an individual to come to the point where they were ready to surrender their life. And I remember one was a crisis. The other was when they just finally had had enough and they said, that's it. I just will not go hungry another day, or I will not, you know, whatever it was. And then there was a third thing, and I can't remember the third thing right now. I feel like Alicia wrote it down, though.
Amen.
I think it was the determination to go on, to implement. I have a crisis, I have a revelation, change, and I'm going to go for it. I'm going to actually get up and walk into it. But I'm not positive.
Well, let me just restate what Carrie has said for our friends, that one of the takeaways was the acknowledgement that there tends to be, and again, these are principles, that there tends to be circumstances in people's lives that are common threads of that turning point, whether it's a crisis, a coming to the end of oneself. And what Carrie was saying is to better understand such conditions so that you have an eye for such times, right? That's a very real and very helpful thing. It's one of the essences of being a missionary, is to be a student of your mission field, to study the people to which God had sent you. We wouldn't think of it at all strange if I said, okay, so you're going to Papua New Guinea. The Lord has sent you to Papua New Guinea amongst these unreached, unengaged people groups. And for the first year, your primary focus is going to be to learn the language so that you can develop a communication system. If I said that to you, you'd say, well, makes sense. But how quickly we forget that same point when we're put into a new environment, whether it's a different state, different city, different work environment, new neighbors, right? Missionaries are learners. We want to study those people that we've been sent to help. Charlie's a physician, right? Could you imagine if the first thing that happened when you walked into your doctor's office, he said, penicillin, that's it. Or I know, surgery, we're going to take out your spleen. You're like, I got a sore throat. Right? But this again happens when we lose sight of the relational, of the real, of the being aware of where somebody's at, right? That in a secular sense, from a sales standpoint, in the old world that I lived in, you would see people all the time, novices who would come in and would start selling features and benefits to their clients. Now think about it. How much do you hate somebody trying to sell you something? Right? Isn't that horrible? Don't you hate it? Somebody just shows up and immediately starts, like, you have no idea who I am. You have no idea what my needs are. But when it's about you and you're thinking that you're the one that's going to be doing all this, you can have a very unhealthy zeal. But if instead you develop a heart for people and you start to look, right? Somebody's got an open wound and their leg is bleeding. And you say, oh, hey, I'm new in town. Want a sandwich? Right? Or the person is physically fine, but starving. And you show up with your Band-Aids. Hey, need a Band-Aid? Need a Band-Aid? Coming to the place of understanding people, learning those that you're with. Two sessions ago, we were talking about those that were philosophical, those that were skeptics. And for many of us, it was a very powerful learning time to see what conversation could do, what meeting people where they are can lead to, and why you don't just jam square pegs in round holes, right? So it's true, not only in conversation, but it can be in condition of life. That's a beautiful observation. And there won't be a list of three. There'll be all kinds of things. And the more in tune you become to the people that you're with and the people that you're serving, you'll come to find that the Lord will go through a number of different doors. Right? Our place is to see where he's knocking and to follow up. Amen. Anybody else? When helping hurts, to understand when we say, what do you want? That what they want and what they need are not always the same thing. Most of the time, it's not going to be the same. But being committed to giving people what they need, not what they want, how critically important that is. Right? It's one of the greatest challenges, because somebody that really wants something physical and is not interested in the spiritual, but thinks that you can give them the physical, they'll be on you like a cheap suit. And they will use everything from sweet talk to hard talk to almost trying to guilt you at times. And sadly, a lack of understanding of biblical love and Christ-likeness, and in part what we're talking about here, a lack of that in the church has led the church in its greatest, you know, perhaps even perverted context. Anybody that claims to be a church, in many cases, they are hurting people actively while claiming and thinking that they're helping. This is really important for us to get. Otherwise, when we're there, whether it's here in this neighborhood or in another, you're going to be prone to making those same mistakes. And as witnesses, we've got to remember that if we make that mistake, we're propagating that problem. And that affects our witness. And our witness affects the credibility of our King. So, tell you what, why don't we take our first break here? We'll pick up in about 10 minutes. But take this to heart. Just think about when helping hurts and how important it's going to be that we are able to go forward and ask, what do you want? To be able to say with credibility, come and see. To say with a heart that beats for Jesus and for them, come and see. And then to have the both end of that velvet steel, that truth that stays upright no matter what, and the love that extends beyond comfort to those that have need. We'll take a look at that in a little closer perspective here in just a minute.